Blog Talk Radio. Thank you. to people that they considered to be of importance. people who live among us, the people that we encountered in passing, in church, or in school meetings, or organizations, people that were spoken of, at least in our community, if not in the larger community in which we live, who were making contributions to the betterment of life for us and for others, and to open up possibilities for a whole and abundant life. These people were somebody, at least for the African-American community of Dallas during my childhood, if not the larger world. And we were delighted to see some people who looked like us to be lauded and to be praised and to be singled out for the good they were doing, as opposed to those who had made some terrible decisions that would land them on the wrong side of the law. How will I remember my grandmother as a child making one of our visits here in Los Angeles? How it was that my siblings and I, my cousins were playing games, and all of a sudden my grandmother burst in joy and excitement, and she stood before the television set and was clapping her hands. We couldn't understand what was going on with my grandmother in this certain burst of joy and jubilation. And as we went to look at the television, as she stood there squarely in front of us, she was saying, look, there's a black man on TV. Now, the thing that was disheartening was the black man was being arrested for some infraction. But so compromised were African Americans during the 60s that even my grandmother was thrilled just to see a man who had come from the African American community to be recognized, or to be viewed on television. But it was that my parents wanted us to know that they had expectations for us and our growing and development, and that they wanted us somehow to achieve and succeed in all of our endeavors. They wanted us to dream and dream big. They wanted us to study and study hard and long. They wanted us to give time and attention to the work and the toil and labor that others were doing for the betterment of the world in which we found ourselves. And so when there was Sunday dinner activity where one of these notable persons was to be found, they would be intentional about introducing us to those somebodies so that someday we would join the ranks of somebody. So it was while we had no interest in these older folks wanting to spend time with our family and friends and other young children that were in our midst, they wanted us to take the time to extend our hand to these older folks and introduce ourselves to them. That was not the end of it. We often, after those events and activities, would want to know, why do we have to do this? As my folks mandated that it would be. But even as we grew older, they would not only wait until the lines of others who were seeking to shake hands and to get to know these notable people, they would make us stand in line until it was our turn. And then they would have us to hold our hands out to these people of note and worth and dignity and leadership and pride and introduce ourselves. And then they would respond, she's on the honor roll. He is a Boy Scout, or he is wanting to be a doctor, but some kind of insight on who we were or who we were aspiring to be as we were being nurtured by them with love and care. They wanted those notable people to know that we were somebodies too. Perhaps this is a part of the movement we find in the text. I believe that God set forth and revealed to the larger community his son, Jesus Christ. And I was time and time again that he said, this is my beloved. beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. But that's not what my mom and dad were saying. This is my beloved son. This is my beloved daughter, in whom I have made investments, in whom I have been seeking the best that they can be, for whom I have great hopes and dreams and visions for their becoming all that God wanted them to be. And I would venture to say that we have achieved what we were able to achieve, in part because of their investment in our growth and development. Here, as we find in this text, in this 17th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, one of the occasions when Jesus was revealed by his Father to the people gathered there, as Peter and James and John followed him in his ministry in those early days. They ascended a higher place, a mountain, if you will, and as they came to the place of the pinnacle of their journey, his face took on a ray of exciting light. And they knew that there was something different about Jesus than had truly been embraced by them. They were so excited about this transformation that was happening before their very eyes that they decided they didn't want it ever to end or ever to pass. And so it was that they said, "It's good that we will be here with you, Master. We will build three booths. One for Elijah, the great prophet, one for Moses, the lawgiver, and one for you." Because they wanted to retain, they wanted to encapsulate, they wanted to make sure that this radiant moment, this transformational experience would not be lost, but it would be there for them whenever they decided to climb up the mountain and to be in the presence of the Lord. It is that they had missions and ministries that God had given to them to serve and to do. As the word says, that when Elijah would make his return, the very kingdom of heaven would be at hand. And it was that Moses had been given the responsibility for bringing forth the law of God, that the people of God would have the foundation on which to build their hopes, their dreams, and their visions. But those disciples were seeking simply to reclaim and retain that moment of transition. And God wanted them to know that this who had a bigger agenda, who had a bigger responsibility in the world than being in the book to mesmerize disciples. But they had to understand that he had been created to cancel the sins of other people and to win for them eternal life as they would seek to live and live abundantly. As you move in your own life and time, are you one who is seeking to hold on to the past as opposed to opening yourself to the possibilities that are ours in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Are we really sharing his love, his compassion, his care? Are we laboring for his kingdom and not our own? Are we looking for our own sense of celebrity? Are we trying to be important above and beyond the importance that Christ had because of what he did and he said and for the ultimate sacrifice and commitment that he gave his life for us upon Calvary's cross? Are we really making disciples for Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world? Or are we simply looking for our time, our place, our space with those important people that happen to be in our midst. Some for us to get out of ourselves in order to make room for the mission and ministry that God has purposed and called us to be about in our living. The challenge before us is to seek out the least of these who have been compromised by the politics of our days and times, who have been waylaid and ostracized and ridiculed and rejected and allowed to struggle and to hurt and to be harmed and to live in fear and doubt. They may experience the wholeness of God's love and God's purpose and intentions for all of humanity, so that all of us will know that we are somebody because we are the creation of God's hand. We are called to be a transformative force in a world that is often filled with life and pain and sorrow, hatred and bitterness and division. Our challenge is to heal the healed and to bring healing to one another so that we may experience the redemptive grace of God. So it is after this illuminating moment, the disciples were called to go back down into a valley where they had been to continue their work and their mission. So the scriptures indicate that they fell upon their knees in the presence of this Christ who had been illumined by the very power of God's presence in order that they may go forth and to do the work in the valley where they were needed the most. Have we been to the valley of our brothers and our sisters lately? Have we been able to see them in their struggle and their pain and their sorrow, and to engage them in ways that will bring them to their feet and help them to put a smile on their faces because they know that love is indeed our intentions towards them, and that we would want them to experience and to know all that we have come to know because of God's grace extended to us. Or have we become comfortable with looking the other way when our brothers and sisters might just see in us the potential that we can help them to stand up and regain a sense of hope and meaning, power and direction, and a future for their lives? My friends, if we have not stood up and reclaimed the work that God has called us to do, then we have failed to fulfill God's purpose and plan for us. We have failed to see the potentials and possibilities that loom in every life that is committed and lifted before the Lord. We have failed to see all that God has lavished upon us, not because of our worthiness, but because God so loved that he sees in us the potentials and possibilities for hope and wholeness and happiness and healthiness for every man, woman, boy, and girl. So that we are called to tell no one, but to go back into the presence of God through prayer and meditation, fasting, to seek a closer walk and a better understanding of what it is that God is yet calling us to do for the sake of his people everywhere. God wants us to be the light that illuminates those in darkness. God wants us to be the balm for those whose bodies are racked with pain. God wants us to be the one who reaches out and healing from a broken relationship so that all may be one.
In Christ.
May it be on this Lenten journey, this 40 days of fasting and prayer, singing and studying and serving, that we draw closer to the Christ, who is our Lord and our King, our Sustainer and our Redeemer. May it be that we will evidence that we have been with Christ on Easter Day, because we demonstrate the love of Christ in our living. May it be well with our souls. Amen. The journey ahead begins with the relationship with Jesus Christ, to seek him out as he stands in our midst, seeking to be connected with us and to shape and mold us and guide us in living lives that will bless and honor others that he has created. The road forward begins with a love for each other, to acknowledge and to celebrate the somebodyness that is in all of us, because we are God's people. So if you have not come to know the one who is called the Christ, our Redeemer, in the pardon of your sin, this is the first step in a journey forward. Journey of new possibilities and a journey of new realities. We invite you to come forth in this moment, in this day, if there is not another day promised in this earth. Give us your hand, that God your heart, that God may do a new work in you. You already have made the initial commitment and dedicated your life to this way and this walk and this life. It's in fellowship with others who share this vision and ministry and commitment that we experience our healing and our hope and our becoming whole. So we invite you, if you're not in fellowship with Christ and his church, to join us in this ministry called Holman, to give of what God has already blessed you with, to share with those who are less fortunate than we, so that they may know the joy of the Lord as well in their living. Then, if you want to simply return to Christ a word of thanks and adoration and thanksgiving, or you want to ask for some new directions or the affirmation of the presence of the Lord and work in your life, we also invite you to come. Let all of us be in attitude of prayer wherever we may be, to know that God meets us in this season, in this time, in this situation, in this circumstance, to give us hope, to give us comfort, to give us strength and peace and possibility. So let it be so with you today. Before I come to sing a song of praise, we invite you to move towards the Christ who seeks to move towards you to a new season. Won't you come?
Just another day that my Lord has kept me. Yes, it is just another. There I found peace, joy, rest.
In fact,
after he had selected his death, and people had come to him and say, why would you do something like that? And all he said was, my enemy is not my friend. I think that Lincoln must have read, love your enemy. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Let me tell you something. Only love can do that. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that, says Martin Luther King Jr. The power and the strength to love. Not some sentimental emotion, some feeling that fluctuates based on circumstances. I'm talking about dead rock love. Love that seeks the better good of someone else. And now people, when you do this, they think they're getting over. But they don't understand the principle of being over the top. Because if they did understand what it means to really love, they would bow their knees in gratitude and thank God that somebody would love them in spite they are and what they are now. You'll see it in about 2 or 3 minutes. Jesus moves along from that statement because he knew that though he had a principle that he announced, he needed to give them a picture to portray. And that's what he held up before them, a portrait. To let them see what he was talking about. And listen how he said it. He said, look, if somebody smacks you on your right cheek, turn your other. If somebody steals your tunic, give them your undergarment. And when they heard that, these Gentiles who had been exploited by the Empire Rome, they said, this cannot be the person that's going to liberate us. Telling us to succumb to this kind of pressure? Now, let me say this to you when you read this, because many of you have been hung up on that verse, and you stay away from the Sermon on the Plain and the Sermon on the Mount, because you say, I can't do that. Jesus was using Hebrew hyperbole here now. He's exaggerating the language, though he's taking a lived experience of what had happened to people in that day who had been insulted by being slapped publicly by someone in power. And he was saying, in the same way that those people have been humiliated and they turned their face to be reprimanded again, he says, this is not retaliation. This is non-violent involvement. This is striking against the system and the culture and the scriptures and the institutions that oppress. And you do it in a non-violent way. Preparation for this morning, I thought I would pull off my bookshelf, Strength of Love, and read Martin Luther King's excerpts on this passage rendered in Matthew 5. And so I read it and I started thinking he is outlining his non-violent principles. And I didn't like them. But whoever named that book, they had it right. Cowards hate. It takes strength to love. Only anybody can hate. It doesn't take any muscle, no effort to hate. But it takes Parks in 1955 boarded that bus. She wasn't trying to strike a match to ignite the fuse of a civil rights movement. People had been moving all along before then. But this was the one that got national attention. She sat down in the white only section. I really believe, I never met her, I never talked to her, but I really believe she just sat down because she was tired. Now, I know, scholars are weighing in, I understand, but that's not my point there. She just sat down, and a fuse was lit. And a young man out of obscurity comes to prominence, but it's not about him. It's about a group of people who are now in a movement, moving toward. Say, push me, lock me out, malign me, curse me, reject me. I will not hate. I will not hate. I will not hate. I will change the course of my future by the power of love. You see, many of us believe love is a weak tool. That's what we believe. That was Nietzsche's interpretation of Christianity. Though his daddy was a pastor, he began his journey as a Lutheran seminary student. And when he saw a man snap a horse and the inhumanity of that, he let that turn him from believing in God and began to cry out along with Hegel that God is dead. Don't take no strength for that. Brother, sister, it takes strength and courage, spiritual and moral courage, to stand up for right when you know wrong is all around you. Preach, Pastor West. That's what Jesus is getting to.
Yes, sir.
Somebody wants your coat? Here. But it moves on and says, inside of this kingdom now, you need to know that there's a paradox to it. And look how he presents this paradox. He says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. We call it the golden rule. This big stuff here, y'all. Do unto others as, this is how most of us quote it, I will not do to people so that people will not do that to me. That's not what Jesus said. It said this is a negative reciprocity. How do you want to be treated? You want to treat people that way. I know what you're saying. I have done that, and I still come on the bitter end. I preach to y'all every week. Listen to what he says in this paradox. Just listen to it. It's absolutely beautiful. I'm around verse 32 now. For those of you that have never been in our church and you want to know how long I preach, just count the verses. Listen to Jesus. He's a preacher, and it looks like he has his cadence going here. And so now he seems to be lifting the roof outside on the plane. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you?
Yeah.
Sinners do that too.
Yeah.
And if you lend to those who are able to pay you back, what credit? don't you forget to be merciful.
Yeah.
And the Lord is merciful to you. By the way, you don't need a Greek New Testament to understand this. Just what it says and just what you think it means, that's what it means. And whenever you get to these passages like that, first thing you want to do is like, what does that mean? You know exactly what it means. Jean Valjean knew what it meant. He's the protagonist in Victor Hugo's Les Mis. He had spent 19 years in prison. He's out. The bishop, the parson of the community, invites and welcomes him into his parsonage. He entertains and feeds him. Jean Valjean, guest in his home, steals his silver and knocks him to the ground and darts out the door. Because he has on his person a letter that defines who he is. He's a loser. And he's to carry that letter everywhere he goes to remind him that he is a loser. And that he should be ashamed that he is one of guilt and one who has no future, no promise. And that just a matter of time before his past catches up with him and ends his life. That's what the letter says to him.
Yeah.
The next day, the police catches up with Jean Valjean, brings him back to the parson's house, and the bishop says, oh, my son. Says, no, he did not steal this. I gave this to him as a gift. The readers have to pause reading that story, and your mouth is a card to say, here, this priest is mine. Maybe it's called creative ethics. Because when the police leave, he says, John, I give that to you now as a gift to buy you back from evil, darkness, and fear. And I give your life to you to give to God. Now go out and do good in the world. Make something of yourself. Pass that letter up. Don't live by what people have defined you of in the past. Today is a brand new future. Start new today. Jean Valjean moves to another town, assumes a new identity, becomes a successful businessman. Then he becomes the mayor. Then he adopts the daughter. Makes a difference in the world. He improves the quality of life for people who cannot improve it for themselves. He lifts the standard and gives them a dignity. He creates what Martin Luther King called a beloved community. That's what it means to love your enemy. That's what it means to do good to those who hate you. That's what it means to bless those who curse you. That's what it means to pray for those who mistreat you. And I close. So on your way out, church without walls, suburbanite, educated, cultured, sophisticated. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it'll be given unto you. Good measure. Pressed down and shaken together and running over. It'll be poured into your lap, for with the measure that you use, it will be measured to you. So don't you dare judge. Did you hear what I said? Because I've heard some of you say some pretty nasty things about people that you don't know nothing about. The only person you need to be worried about is that the Lord been good and that the sun shine on you. And by the way, the Lord ain't divinely deputized you to go judge nobody. But some of you, bless your heart and I love you, you really feel that you're good enough to do it. Judge. And don't worry about it, your day will come. Somebody got on me. You know, I always got these pharisaical members who want me to preach harder against certain things. I said, oh, you just want me to preach on that because that ain't who you are. Because everybody get righteous when it ain't their alphabet. I got a rule that I live under. You don't have to adopt it. It's my rule and it's from the scripture. But by the grace of God, there I go out. So don't judge. Don't do it. Give and it be given. Let me sit down now. The Dead Sea is at the lowest place on the map. When you get to the Dead Sea, there's no outlet. So the Jordan River flows through the crystal waters of the Sea of Galilee through tributaries, and from that water is sent out in different places to vegetate and venerate different lands. But when it goes to the Dead Sea, it's dead. Until somebody did the research on it that there is no outlet, but yes, there is. It's not out, but it's up. You see, the Dead Sea's relationship to the sun has created potash, which is the ingredient, the dominant ingredient in fertilizer. And because of its potency, there are pockets where life grows. It has been reported that if engineers could go to the Dead Sea and scrape all the potash and transport it around the world, that it is potent enough to provide vegetation for 5 years. You got it? If you can't get out, then look up. That's what life always is. You look up. Because the God who has created you has so equipped you that if you look up to Him, and from where your help comes from, your help comes from the Lord, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. What are you going to do? I care what you're going to do. You're going to love your enemy. That's right. I love your enemy. I didn't say like. would be honest about your relationship with Jesus Christ, you'll be a happier Christian. Some of the people you gotta love, it might be different if they were heathens. But some of them been blood washed, Holy Ghost filled, and tongues on them too. Now I'm just having fun now, but I'm dead serious. And that's what we're gonna do. We're gonna love. Oh my goodness. Pray for them. How about we start right there? At the last imperative, and we pray for them, and then we move ourselves up to that. Let's pray. Lord, we've had a lot of fun listening to this hard sermon you preached, and the imperatives that you have hung over us to say, live up. The one thing all of us know after hearing this, that we cannot do this except we have the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit working inside of us. And so now, if there's anybody in our life that fits the categories, we ask your forgiveness and help us now in our hearts and in our behavior to demonstrate what it means to be merciful and forgiving, that we can be sons and daughters in your kingdom. In the name of Jesus, we thank you and we pray. Amen. Praise God, church. I love you.
You're listening to Gospel Edition, Black Noise Radio.
See this darkening over here? My phone will freeze.
If you only knew, if you only knew.
Black Noise Radio.